Peter chapter 3. I'll never look that cute again. Oh, shut up. See, how can anything weigh 300 pounds look cute, huh? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read just three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, to start off with. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the elements pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God we have in our hands. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word, Your prophecy that foretells the future. We're thankful, God, that You give us this knowledge that we may live in the light of it. I ask You, Lord, I do not know the hearts of all these people. I know most are saved, but some may not be. And I ask You, Lord, that You'll touch every saved soul here. Oh, God, revive us. Give us an urgency and an understanding of what our life is like and what the future is. And I pray, if there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that You will touch that heart, that life, and that they will be saved for all eternity. Now, Father, I ask You to give me a freedom and an ease to preach that only You can give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I recommended to you many times in the past that if you really wanted to ever understand a chapter of the Bible and really get it down, you're not maybe a scholar, you haven't gone to college and seminary and studied the Bible, and maybe you haven't read it many times. One good way that I was challenged when I was a very young preacher was to take a chapter and read it 25 times a day, every day for a week. Now, that's hard to do, especially a long chapter. But I've done it, and it is a blessing. Now, you get sort of bored the second or third or fourth day after you read it 50 or 60 times. You know what's coming, but you just keep doing it, and you'll just be amazed at what will snap into your mind. I said one time I did it on Romans chapter 8 and had 8 sermons. Some of them I still preach, but I got 8 sermons that week that I outlined. Just I wasn't looking for sermons. I wasn't studying the chapter. I was just reading it over and over, and the thoughts that come to your mind. Now, this is a chapter like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, you ought to know this chapter. I don't know how many times I've used various verses of this chapter. Witnessing, going into a home and dealing with somebody and coming down to verse 9, dealing with them that way. Many times I've used this chapter. It just blesses my heart, and it blessed me again this week. The first thing, I'm going to hit several points out of this chapter, and the very first one is verse 8. He says, be not ignorant. He wants you to know some things, and there's a lot of knowing in this chapter. You're going to find knowing and seeing and all of that, and something that you ought to understand, ought to be very clear to you as a born-again child of God, what's being said in this chapter, and you ought to be living in the light of that. This ought to be your light. This ought to be your understanding and how you're making your decisions every day, whether you're young or you're old. The very first thing he said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, that's an interesting thought. There's lots of different ways. There's ways to look at that in prophecy, like 7,000 years of history of man, and you had 7 days of creation. You have 6 days, God worked, the seventh He rested. You got 6,000 years of history, and then you have the millennial reign of Christ, 7,000 years. Well, we're getting pretty close to that, if that's true. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is just how insignificant your life is. You ever thought about that? Now, I'm 72 years old, and literally, when I look back on it, it doesn't seem that long. Now, on the other hand, it's taken me a long time to get here. You understand what I'm saying? But when I look back, boy, that was fast. I don't know how I got here this fast. I laid down, went to sleep, and woke up, and I was old. Now, when you think about 365 days in a year, and he said one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. That puts my 72 years as a little blip, a hiccup on one day. We sometimes get all worried, and I look at the things that the television is promoting and the newspapers or the government is promoting, and I look at things like that in the light of this chapter. And you know, really, I am amazed at what we can do. I'm amazed what they can do with a telephone now. That's absolutely fascinating. You got a whole computer in that thing there. You can get your email. You can email somebody something. You can check on the internet. Now, I can't. But some of you can. I can barely phone the thing. I don't even leave it on when I'm not using it. That phone is strictly for calling out. You can't get me on my phone because I never leave it on. I look at what the great pyramids and stuff, and then I drive over these expressways here. You know, that is a feat of engineering. Taking them years, 7, 8, 10 years to get that big interchange at 10 and 410 done. But it's done. Man, it's beautiful. Scares my wife every time we go over one of those high ones. She's too high off the ground. It's a feat of engineering. How many people did they have to use just to plan that thing right? To make those great big beams and haul them in by truck. And put them up there, and they fit where they put the bolts right on in. And screw it in. It's a feat of engineering. And you know what? One little earthquake, one little hiccup by God, and the whole thing would fall right flat down. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is not the only place in the Scripture that kind of understanding is given to us. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 and 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Now, some of you are pretty rich right now. Some of you live in a pretty nice house and drive a pretty nice car. We brought nothing into this world. Did you know you came in with nothing? And he says, it is certain. It is certain we can carry nothing up. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We brought nothing into this world. You came and you were all you got. Now you've accumulated over all these years, and some of you have accumulated much and some have accumulated less, but all of us poor Americans are rich worldlings. You don't know until you've lived and you just not just go visit a country. You gotta live there and know some of those people. And then you might little understand a little bit better how really rich everybody on welfare is in this country. It's an amazing thing. We brought nothing into this world. I tell you one certain thing you ought to be able to write down in your day book. Live by it every day, you're going to carry nothing out. You can't carry that fancy $25,000 watch out. You can't drive that $50,000 Cadillac out. You can't fly that plane out. You're not carrying anything out. That's how much your life's worth. Now, you know what your kids are going to do? Just what Dale's kids do. They're going to get them a bunch of trash trucks and haul load after load after load of all you've accumulated to the dump after they've picked over what they wanted. And it's amazing how many people where a couple of family kids will fight over grandma's drawers. Chest of drawers. There's another verse I want you to look at with me. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 14. Do you reckon the Holy Spirit would like to get a message across to us? I certainly think He does. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor? A vapor? You ever made tea? You ever seen a teapot? A kettle? We used to, in Guatemala, we lived almost 8,000 feet above sea level, and all the water we drank, we had to boil. We literally boiled water all day long to keep enough water to cook with and to drink and to brush your teeth and whatever. We were boiling water all day long because there it didn't boil in 10 or 12 minutes. No, it boiled in 30 minutes because you were so high. And so we were all the time boiling water. And I remember the vapor coming off. You know what a vapor is? Some of you may have never had a teapot. Probably haven't. It lasts about that long. That thing's boiling on there and coming out the spout of that tea kettle. You can see that cloud, that vapor, and it lasts about that long. I mean, it's not a minute long. You know what God compares your life to? A vapor. A vapor. Look back, if you will, at Psalm 39. David is the writer of this psalm. David lived to be 70 years old. He says in verse 5, Psalm 39, verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. A handbreadth? God's made my days as a handbreadth. Do you reckon the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us something? You've made my days as a handbreadth. I know some of you are 19 and 20 years old, and you simply cannot imagine what I'm saying to you. It simply can't soak in. I understand. It's sometimes hard at 70 for it to really soak in. But God's given us some understanding. Not just in one place in the Bible, but over and over again. Let me give you another one in Psalm 90. Moses wrote this psalm. In Psalm 90, verse 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." I love to tell tales. I enjoy very much sitting around shooting a bull. I enjoy very much going over with somebody I've gone fishing with, and we decide who caught the biggest fish, and, you know, comparing how big they were, whatever. I love sitting around telling stories on somebody. Pull somebody's leg, get your kids around and embarrass them somehow, you know. They love to do me that way. I loved it in Mexico when I was down there preaching with Billy. They wanted to know if I was his younger brother. I told them no, I was his older brother. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Your life is not a very long thing. And that it has any significance at all is by the mercy of God. that God made you to be indwelt by His Holy Spirit, and that God would use you to be His mouth, His eyes, His ears, His heart, His feet, and His hands to do His work while you have a little opportunity right here in this life. Look at verse 10. Great, great verse. But the day of the Lord will come. Do you believe that? I believe that. The Bible says it in various ways, in various places, but the day of the Lord will come. Now, as I said, this is a chapter about knowing. Things we know as born-again believers, as Bible believers, we know some things. We can't prove them. The intelligentsia of our day, the great educated Dr. Doodle-diggers of our day, we couldn't prove it to them. The atheists and the agnostics and even the Christians, so-called Christians, who don't believe the book. They don't believe it either, but I believe it. Let me tell you something. I know something. My life is lived in the light of this truth. The day of the Lord will come. It could come in my lifetime. I've expected it most of my life. I've been wrong, so I'm not going to be a prophet today. I'm not going to tell you when He's going to come because I've made that mistake too many times before. I said He'll surely. I told Susanna, I've probably wrecked her life telling her she will never graduate from high school. She was a class of 1991, and I did not think the Lord would wait us past 1991. 2000 came, good night, something's wrong. But I've learned my mistake. The Lord's coming, I don't know when. It might be soon and it might be a long ways away. I don't know how God's figuring it out because I haven't figured it all out. But here's some things you know and some things you ought to know and ought to put a little bit of perspective on your job, on your house, on your children, on your family, on everything you do, every decision that you make. The day of the Lord will come. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. I have never had a thief call me up and say, Mr. Kincaid, would you please leave your doors open so I don't have to break in? I'm coming tonight. No, no, they just come when I don't expect them. And it always makes me mad. I don't care if all they stole was a Coke box, a Coke bottle full of pennies. It makes me mad. You come into my house and you mess with my things, I get upset. You better hope I'm not there with a gun. Because I doubt if I'd have very much mercy at that particular moment. Don't come into my house. Don't violate my house. That's a mess. God's coming as a thief in the night. You're not going to expect Him. You're not going to be sitting up waiting. You got your nice Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on and you all bathed up and you got your teeth brushed and everything. And the Lord's coming. I look how good I look, Lord. No, you're not going to look that way. You better watch out with your pornography. You better watch out with some of the other garbage stuff like that. You just might be doing just exactly that when the Lord decides to walk through your door. The day of the Lord will come. He'll come as a thief in the night. And it said, the heavens shall pass away. The heavens! Now that blows every one of those astronomers' minds that's not a believer completely out. All our great scientists tell us about the millions and billions of years this earth has been here and the universe has been there and the Big Bang Theory. I don't know anything about any Big Bang then, but there's going to be a Big Bang here. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That sounds like a Big Bang, doesn't it? You see, they got it wrong. God put that heaven out there with the span of His hand. He dropped those stars up there to pleasure you and me. He set everything up for this one little blue globe where we could live. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we couldn't live. If we were just a little further from the sun, we couldn't live. God set this all up. It's not some accidental bang. Give me a break. The only reason anyone would ever think that or write it in a book is to get rid of God. Because the most logical explanation to everything I see and know is God. God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't do it in 6 billion years either. It says 6 days and 6 nights, and the Lord rested. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All of your technology. All of the great gadgets that you've got today. That BlackBerry that you've got on your belt. All that tremendous computer stuff. And I understood Steve Jobs said this last year. He said, the computer is still in its infancy. And he's probably right. No telling what they're going to do. But it's all going to be burned up. Everything you can see will one day just disappear. In a great big fire. Now, you know, it's a little bit discouraging to think you work and you build and you work and you build and you work and you build and, psh, it all just goes away. But a whole lot of that is true. You better learn to work with a little different perspective, a different attitude. You better learn to work with a different kind of goal. It's not how much money you got in your pocket. It's not how big a car you can drive. It's whether you please God. Because your little vapor, your little handbreadth, if you're going to live in this life, the only purpose you have here is to please God. Not to please you. To please God. Everything you see, everything you work for, all of the accomplishments of your hands, the genius of your brain, it's all going to go away. Those expressways are going to disappear. That great big AIG building's just going to... It'll be one little blip. That'll be all. That's something you know. Why don't you put that into perspective when you get ready to pray in the morning or when you get ready to pray tonight? I'm here with my little vapor, my little handbreadth of a life to please you, God. You don't have another purpose. Look at verse 11. Seeing then. Now, that says knowing to me. If I can see it, I see it. It's clear to me. I know it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Do you believe what I've said to you so far? Seeing then, what's the conclusion? All these things are going to be dissolved. Every bit of it. All of it. And you knowing that, then you need to live with a different perspective. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference if you are a born-again Christian, a Bible-believing, a Bible-carrying, a Bible-reading Christian. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference in the jokes you tell. There ought to be a difference in the life you live. There ought to be a difference in the places you go and what you say, what comes out of your mouth. There ought to be a difference. We shouldn't have to dress different. I shouldn't have to put on a special collar to be known as a Christian or wear a skirt to be known as a Christian or a preacher. But there ought to be something different about my mind when you meet me and you see my mind and you see the way I think and you see the way I walk and you see the way I dress. There ought to be a difference. And that's what he's saying right here. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? I think one of the problems of the church today is the lives of the Christians. All of us look so much like the world. We have come to blend so well. We blend in the way we dress. We blend in what we spend our money on. We blend in our attitudes. We blend in our humor and our entertainment. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's my future. That's your future. You know something? Some of you just might not like heaven. You ever thought about it? It might be a rude awakening to you. You may think, what have I been doing all this life? I'm not prepared. How about getting a new mind perspective? We might get a revival going, do you know it?
Amen.
If we begin to think about what God wanted in my life and the kind of testimony I can be, there just might be a revival in our heart and a revival in our church and maybe even a revival in our nation. Where are the Christians that stand out like kooks? There are plenty of them. You see them, they shave their head and dress in orange and go da-da-da-da-da-da at the airport. And that's what some people think Christians are. Or maybe they come around with a magazine they want to sell you called Awake. And they got a new Bible that they've translated the way they want it translated. But they don't like the way this is translated. There's a lot of people who don't like the way this one's translated.
Yeah.
I like it.
Amen.
They need to see real Christians. I had a principal that I'd witnessed to. He was not a believer. I didn't think he was a very good principal either. But I went in and made an appointment to speak with him after school one day, and I witnessed to him. And he made fun. He ignored what I had to say. He didn't know any Christians. They're all hypocrites. And I said, you mean to tell me you've lived this many years in life and you don't know one real Christian? Well, no, I know one. Oh, you do? Who is that? My uncle. You have an uncle that is a real born-again Christian? Yeah, he's a preacher. He used to be a drug dealer. He used to be this and that and the other thing. And he's been preaching 30 or 40 years now. I said, is he real? Yeah, oh yeah, he's real. You believe this guy really found God? Yeah, yeah, I believe he found God. Well, I said, you're a very fortunate man. You know one real Christian. And if you know one, that means you could know God.
That's right. Amen.
I know a lot of people out there that don't know anybody that they believe is really saved and in contact with God or that God is pleased with or whatever. But you know one and you know him. You know what happened to his life. You know how his life changed. You know what he's done for the last 30 years. You don't have an excuse. Let somebody know who you believe in. Let somebody know how your life has been changed. Live so they won't believe you're a hypocrite when you tell them. What manner of persons ought you to be? Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, that's the conclusion from the whole chapter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, not only do I believe it, I'm looking for it. That's my expectation. One of these days, I'm going to be merrily walking down the road and the rapture's going to take place and I'm going to go, oh, hear a shout. You think I'm loud now? Wait till you hear me then. That's going to be absolutely great. What did he say there in verse 14? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And oh, I've heard some Christians, they're criticizing God. He hadn't come yet. How could He allow these things to go on? How could God permit such things? How could He permit this tragedy in my life? How could He let my son die or my wife die? How could He allow my little baby to be born in such a condition? Look at verse 15. Here's your answer. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Around the world today, we have one lady being baptized. We have a testimony of being saved. But around the world where you and I do not see, there are Christians. There are Christians in China. There are Christians in Africa. There are Christians in India. There are Christians all around the world, in Russia, in Asia. And people are getting saved every day. Every day. Thousands. Millions are getting saved. Some of them are under secret things. They have to meet in silence. They have to meet underground. If anybody knew anything about it, they'd kill them. There's a persecuted church around the world today. There are people that aren't like you. They can't just decide, well, I think I'll go to church this morning, or I think I won't go to church this morning. I think I'll sleep in today. No, 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 no. There are people that if anybody knew, they were even going to a meeting. Pardon me, they'd kill them. And many have died. They got so many Christians in Korea, you could almost call it a Christian nation. Got the biggest church in the world in Korea. How come God's waiting? Well, maybe there's just somebody else out there to be saved. Maybe there's just somebody you've been praying for. Some of you prayed for them. Maybe there's somebody out there you prayed for. Maybe there's somebody in your family that hasn't got saved yet. You've been praying for them for a long time. Will you count the long suffering of God as salvation? That's the mercy of God. One of these days that mercy is going to stop. Boom! I don't know the day or the hour. You don't either. There's not a person on the face of the earth that knows the day or the hour. And if somebody comes out with a new book telling you 2009 reasons Christ is coming back in 2009, don't buy it. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Notice in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know. Now you know. There's no excuse. Seeing, you know these things. You know your life is just a vapor. It's a very short time. It's a handbreadth. See, you know the only reason you're here is to please God in that little bit of time. You know the heavens are going to disappear and a new heavens and a new earth are coming. And you know righteousness is what's going to be the standard of the new heaven and the earth. You know Jesus is coming and you know your life is short. See, you know these things. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't you be the last backslider. Don't you be the backslider in the last day. When all the world around you, everybody at work, all your family and all your friends are living for everything they can get out of this world and they don't understand you at all, don't you be among the backsliders in the last time. You be a testimony. You be somebody that someone could say, some lost person could say, I know one real Christian. I don't know many. I don't like many churches. I don't like any preachers, but I know one real Christian. And let it be you. Look at verse 9. One of the greatest, most comforting verses in the Bible. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness. Some people think God is slack. Some people think God is late. Some people think God is forgotten. But no, He's not that way. He's long-suffering. You know what that means in the Greek? Suffering long. That's what it means. Long suffering to us. To you. To you. Some of you that have held back, and right now you're still holding back, and you won't surrender, and your stubborn mind, your self-willed mind, you're saying what you're going to do and what your plans are, and you don't care what God says, long suffering. He's been suffering with your attitude a long, long time. He's long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. What a testimony to the love of God. I want you to understand, be real clear on this thing right here. I believe in the love and the mercy of God. I believe His mercy is everlasting. I believe in the long suffering of God. His long suffering is tremendous to me. But I want you to understand that does not mean He is a God that will not judge. The day is going to come when God's long suffering will cease. He'll suffer no more. He'll wait no longer. The judgment day will come and it will be cut off. And God will no longer be a merciful judge. He'll be a righteous judge. Sitting upon the throne, judging you for your just deserts. And there's not a single one of you can stand in His presence. Not a one of you. Long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is what God wants you to come to. You don't need to repent unless you are a sinner. And if you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, then I have no message of salvation. But oh, my friend, if you can recognize yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, as a sinner undone, hopeless, helpless, in your own condition, then I've got a Savior. The Savior went to the cross of Calvary and paid your debt to God. Who reaches out with a great invitation saying, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. I'll forgive your sin. Come unto me. I'll take you home to be with me. I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again and bring you unto myself. He said, him that will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. A promise. Let's stand and turn to number 249.